Good morning, everyone. I guess it's filled in a little bit, so I don't feel so bad. I'm speaking to an empty crowd, but I guess nobody heard that I was speaking. But as we get ready to start the fall holiday season, many of us are already preparing physically for the feast. In fact, by August 15th, my wife already had some bags sitting out in the hallway. Thankfully, it's a wide hallway, so we're able to walk around the bags. But just as a reminder for her to start thinking about things that need to be gotten ready, we begin to think about the things we want to take from our house, our clothing, our toiletries. Perhaps we even make some preparations on our vehicle if we're going to drive to the feast. And on the years when we do drive to the feast, my joke to Kathy is, let's just put a hitch on the house and we'll take it with us, because it almost seems like that's what we're doing. We also need to begin preparing mentally for the fall holy days. God commands us to rejoice as we observe the holy days. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 13, and read a passage here about the feast days. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 13. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, when you've gathered from your threshing floor and your winepress. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you shall surely rejoice. Turn back a couple pages to Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 23, here speaking of the tithes that are set aside for the feast days. In verse 23, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too long for you, so that you're not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. In case you're wondering, the title is, You Shall Rejoice. God clearly instructs us to rejoice before him at the feast we will be observing. For some of us, that can be a tall order. If you keep up with the news, you look around and you see the suffering, the fighting that's going on in the Middle East and Africa. And then right here in our own land, we see the butchery that is being perpetrated against the helpless and innocent babies in our own land. We are under constant assault by the pleasure-seeking focus of our Western culture and its increasingly anti-God message. Then we look at ourselves. Most of us here have gone through a trial or two this year. Many of us are not yet through our trials, but still in the midst of them. How can we rejoice, you may ask? Well, as we've heard recently, God, through his holy day, shines a beacon of light into our lives. He helps lift our attention away from our trials to focus on the future fulfillment of his glorious plan. We all need that. We all need to shift our thinking away from ourselves, our own trials, our own challenges, toward God and what he is doing with us and what he is planning for the entire world. The fall holy days are designed to draw our attention toward what God is doing, what he's going to do in the future. We look forward to the return of Jesus Christ on the Feast of Trumpets, to being at one with God on the Feast of Atonement, and to the millennial rule of Jesus Christ on this earth during the Feast of Tabernacles. And finally, the great harvest of all that have not known God on the 8th day of the feast. That hope in God's plan should start a fire within us that will enable us to truly rejoice before God this year. What if you were sitting in a prison awaiting your sentencing? What if you were thrown into prison for being a Christian or preaching the gospel? Could you rejoice before God in that trial? I think of the clerk in Kentucky that we've all heard about that's been put in prison because she will not do marriages between gay couples. She is now sitting in prison because of that. But we have an entire epistle and multiple, actually, epistles that were written with the themes, and the one we're focusing on today was written specifically with themes of rejoicing and joy in it by a man who was in prison at the time, waiting to be sentenced by Caesar. The Apostle Paul wrote the epistle to the church at Philippi while he was in prison in Rome. Remember that Paul's introduction to the people of Philippi actually started off with a stint in their own prison. Let's read that story in Acts 16. Acts 16, beginning in verse 10. And here we see the story of actually a lot of Bible translations will point out that here is the first preaching of the gospel to the continent of Europe. Acts 16, beginning in verse 10, Paul had received a vision from a Macedonian man asking him to come and help them. Verse 10 of Acts 16. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. As their stay continued, Paul cast a demon out of a slave girl, and her masters stir up the entire city against them. And Paul and Silas are seized, beaten, and thrown into the inner part of the prison, or as we would say, under the jail in our current speak here. Through Paul's example, the jailer and his whole household are converted and baptized into the church. Many years later, Paul writes a letter to this church that is noted for its themes of joy and rejoicing. In William Barclay's commentary on the letter to the Philippians, he writes on page 16, and I quote, "The letter to the Philippians has been called the Epistle of Joy. The 18th century German theologian Johannes Bengel, in his Church Latin, commented, Summa Epistale Gaudeo Gaudet. I don't know if that's correct Latin, but what it means is the whole point of the letter is I rejoice, you rejoice. Let's consider what Paul wrote about Christian joy and rejoicing in this letter as outlined by Barclay's commentary. I've chosen 9 of the 10 points, and I have to credit Kathy. She gave me this idea, so she can take the credit for giving me the idea to speak on this topic. I've chosen 9 of the 10 points that Barclay gives on this book to illustrate the themes of joy and rejoicing in the letter to the Philippians. And if you'd like, if you're using paper today, you may want to put a bookmark into Philippians, in the book of Philippians. We'll be going back there quite a bit. Point number 1, there is joy in Christian prayer, the joy of bringing those we love before the mercy seat of God. And I'll read that again. I know my wife is telling me, read it again. There is joy in Christian prayer, the joy of bringing those we love before the mercy seat of God. Philippians 1 and verse 4. Philippians 1 and verse 4. Paul writes, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Drop down to verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense, till the day of Christ, till the time that we are about to picture during the fall holidays. So how are we to be sincere and without offense? Let's go on to verse 11, by being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Paul continually mentions that he's praying for the brethren and he requests that they pray for him. Turn back to, or turn over. I don't know whether it's back or forward right now. So turn over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. This is also a prison epistle. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul writes, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being diligent in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also with for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains." Our prayers must go up not only for the servants of God, but also for our fellow brethren and for the work that God is doing through us to proclaim the kingdom of God to this world. Point number two, there is joy that Jesus Christ is preached. There's joy that Jesus Christ is preached. Philippians 1 and verse 18. Now let's read the context here. Let's start in verse 12 and read up to 18. Philippians 1 and verse 12. "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened for me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." So Paul's being in prison was working a great purpose amongst the people that he associated with on a daily basis. "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then?" And here's the verse. "Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, and yes, and will rejoice." As we observe the fall holidays, we are celebrating and rejoicing in the culmination of the message about Jesus Christ that is being preached and will be fulfilled. We gather to visualize and learn about the fulfillment of the return of Jesus Christ and his rulership over the entire earth. That is the reality behind our joy and rejoicing in the message being preached about Jesus Christ and the coming kingdom of God. Let's turn back to Isaiah. Isaiah, let's read a prophecy about Christ's return and the preaching of the gospel. And I'm going to read this out of the complete Jewish Bible version. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, proclaiming peace, bringing good news of good things, announcing salvation, saying to Zion, 'Your God is king.' Listen, your watchmen are raising their voices, shouting for joy together, for they will see before their own eyes the Lord returning to Zion." The message of Jesus Christ is proclaiming good news about good things, as we just read. It is a message full of joy, something that will make us want to shout for joy when we see its fulfillment. Point number three, there is the joy of faith. And this is verse 25 of chapter 1 of Philippians. There is the joy of faith. Philippians 1 and verse 25. "And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to see you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Where would we be without our faith? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:19, and I'll just quote the scripture. He's writing about the resurrection, and he says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable." Turn back to the book of Psalms. Let's read a psalm that David wrote about faithfulness in God. Psalm chapter 5. Psalm chapter 5 and verse 11. "But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you." Verse 12, "For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround them as with a shield." Galatians 5:22 lists joy and faithfulness among the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. Our trust and faithfulness in God should be producing fruits of joy within our lives. Despite the trials and afflictions we suffer, we need to look beyond those and consider the future. There is the joy of seeing Christians in fellowship together. There is the joy of seeing Christians in fellowship together. Point number four. Philippians 2 and verse 2. Philippians 2, verse 2. We'll read verse 1 to lead into 2. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. We are entering a time when we will have many more opportunities to fellowship with brethren than at any other time of the year. God is pleased to see His people spending time together in unity and love, building the family bonds that will see us through hard times. Turn to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 24. Hebrews 10 and verse 24 talks about this. Paul writes in verse 24, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." As we approach this time of year, let's not neglect the opportunities we have to fellowship with each other and be joyful in the meaning of the holy days we are celebrating. Let's try to lift our conversations out of the mundane into the coming reality of God's plan for the entire world. Point number five. There is joy of suffering for Christ. There is joy of suffering for Christ. Philippians 2 and verse 17. Philippians 2 and verse 17. Paul writes, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." Paul was happy to be found worthy to die for Jesus Christ. He makes the same comment to his traveling companions in the book of Acts. Paul was hurrying to try to get to Jerusalem for the feast of Pentecost. Let's break into the story of this in Acts 21. Acts 21 and verse 10. Paul was heading back from some of the places he had been and trying to get back to Jerusalem, as I said. And in verse 10, it says, "And as we stayed many days, and at this point they had gotten to Caesarea, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.'" Do we find joy in suffering for Christ? I think most of us would instinctively say no. As human beings, I think our instinct is to stay as far away from suffering as we can. It certainly takes quite an adjustment, doesn't it, in our thinking, to consider that if we suffer for Christ, it's something to be joyful about. Moses is described by the Apostle Paul as somebody who was willing to suffer affliction because of his faith. And it's in the faith chapter, as we like to call it, Hebrews 11. Turn over to Hebrews 11. Let's see the example of Moses. Hebrews 11 and verse 24. "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." Moses made a conscious decision. He chose affliction over pleasure. And why? Let's read on. verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Moses looked to the reward. He looked to the future. That is what each and every one of us must do as we enter this time of year. Look to the reward. Zero in on the kingdom of God. You know, many examples we have in the book of Acts where the apostles were beaten for what they were doing. And it says in there that they rejoiced for the opportunity that they had to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Paul even uses himself as an example in his second letter to the Corinthian church that he himself learned to be joyful in suffering. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, and we'll begin in verse 7. Verse 7, Paul's talking about himself here, and he says, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Paul suffered from some type of physical malady. Many speculate that it had something to do with his vision. But concerning this thing, in verse 8, Paul says, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This is not the answer we want to hear, is it? We want God to heal us right now. We want Him to heal our loved ones and our church family members. But sometimes we don't get the answer we want when we want it. God knows that when we are weak, that many times He can make His strength in us stronger. And that is a sermon unto itself, one that I probably won't give. Maybe somebody else can take that on. Continuing in verse 10, Paul writes, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God's power can be perfected in us through suffering. As Christ told Paul, His grace is sufficient for us. Not will or may be, but is sufficient. It is a fact. Point number six, there is joy of news of the loved one. There is the joy of news of the loved one. And this is referring to one of the people in Philippi that was helping Paul, and they found out that he was sick. Let's begin reading verse 25 of Philippians 2. Sorry, I didn't give you the chapter. Philippians 2, verse 25. Yet I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, and that's a tongue twister, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Paul knew the Philippian church was worried about their brother Epaphroditus, and he wanted to alleviate that worry and give them a reason to rejoice. A lot of times during the holy days, we get to see people we haven't seen for a long time. Perhaps years have gone by. I know that I rejoice when I see somebody I haven't seen maybe since the college days. We rejoice in the opportunity to see them and spend time with them. It is certainly a special treat when you get to see old friends at the feast. So let's remember, though, that we can keep in touch outside of the feast days, especially now. We have social media. We have email. I know many of you are on Facebook, and I make myself get on there about every 2 weeks to see what's going on. I don't live on it like I know some do. Sometimes, though, even sending a card. Perhaps you sit down and write a card. Bring some joy to someone when they just realize that you took a little more time, sat down and actually wrote something to them. A skill set I know many of us are not being taught in school anymore. Point number seven, there is the joy of Christian hospitality. And this continues on with the next verse in Philippians 2. Continuing the next verse, Paul tells them, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Paul is speaking about Epaphroditus, who we read about in the last point. He tells them to receive him with all gladness, rejoice with him in food and drink. Hospitality is a trait that Paul points out to the Romans, is a mark of a true Christian. Romans 12 and verse 13. Romans 12 and verse 13. This scripture shows up under the heading in my New King James Version of marks of the true Christian. Let's start reading in verse 10. Let's start reading in verse 10 of Romans 12. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of saints, given to hospitality. There aren't many times in the year, like I said earlier, about fellowship, but we have a chance to have hospitality with our brethren as the time we're entering now. Remember to be joyful in the opportunities you have to spend quality time and share good food with God's people. As a lot of people like to say, live in the moment. Enjoy those moments that you have with your good friends and your brethren, your families. Enjoy those moments. And if we're a little shy or introverted, like me, here is a perfect opportunity to work on that. How are we going to serve others if we stay to ourselves? How are we going to stick together in the hard times ahead unless we have begun building relationships now in the good times? Point number eight. And we're getting close to the end here. I don't want to take a lot of time from Tim. But point number eight, there is the joy of those who are in Christ. There is the joy of those who are in Christ. Philippians 4 and verse 1. Philippians 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Paul writes here and look at he calls them beloved twice and tells them that they're his joy. They were his joy and his crown because they were standing fast in the Lord. Christ gave us similar instructions in John 15. He calls himself the vine, and we are the branches that must abide in him to produce fruit. Turn over to John 15 with me. Turn over to John 15. And let me read verse 11. Before we start in verse 1, but let me read verse 11, because I want you to think about that verse as we go through these verses at the beginning. Christ says in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Now let's go up to verse 1. So think about Christ is speaking these words that his joy may be in us. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. We must stay connected to Jesus Christ through the sap of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we suffer the fate described in the next verse. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Any of you that have grown perennial plants, or even a grapevine. I have a grapevine in my backyard. You know that when you trim that plant or vine, those trimmings begin to wither almost immediately, and within a day, they're beginning to turn brown. And you put them in a pile, and typically you burn them. Verse 7, let's continue in verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. So the joy of those standing fast, the joy of those who are in Christ, is in standing fast in the Lord, as Paul writes to the Philippians, and abiding in Christ so that we may produce much fruit, that our joy may be full, or as the Greek can also be interpreted in that verse 11, it can also mean filled up to the brim. So our joy can be full to the brim if we stay close to Christ and abide in Him. Point number nine, there is a joy in a gift. There is a joy in a gift. Philippians 4 and verse 10. Philippians 4 and verse 10. Paul rejoiced greatly in the gift the Philippians had sent him by the hand of Epaphroditus. Verse 10 of Philippians 4. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Drop down to verse 14 now. Nevertheless, you have done well, and you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. But even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things you sent, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. As we enter the fall holiday season, we all have the opportunity to enjoy a lot of physical things. We may eat special foods that we don't eat throughout the year. We may enjoy a fine bottle of wine. These are some of the gifts God makes available to us. As we read from Deuteronomy 14 at the beginning, we are to rejoice before God in the enjoyment of these physical gifts. God's giving us a chance to get a glimpse of what His kingdom will be like as we gather to drink of the physical and spiritual food He's prepared for us. Are you ready to rejoice before God during this fall holiday season? Okay, I know some of the football fans started singing the song, Are You Ready for Some Football? It's coming. This Thursday. You know that song. Anyone that watches football, I know, has heard that song. And what does it do? It revs you up. It gets you ready to watch a game. And you get particularly excited if it's your favorite team, maybe against their arch rival. That same kind of excitement and anticipation should be in us at an even greater level as we prepare for the coming feast days. As we've seen, the Apostle Paul was able to find joy and rejoice in even the most dire circumstances. We must also find that joy and spirit of rejoicing in our own lives as we allow God to bring the light of His holy days into our lives, to reignite our hope in Him, to remind us that He is in control and will bring His glorious plan into reality.